Genesis chapter 18, at verse 1, please. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. You might note, please, in the passing, won't you, that that's the first mention of feet washing in your Bible. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter, and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? Now, this must have made a great impression upon Abraham. Where is Sarah, thy wife? Now, for you to understand the full import of that, just turn to chapter 17, please, at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And a short time later, a stranger appeared at the tent door. The stranger said, Where is Sarah? But how did he know her name was changed? Who told the stranger? There's only one conclusion that Abram could have come to, and it was this. That the God who had changed her name was standing at the tent door. Tremendous, isn't it? Now, drop your eye to verse 3. Would not this confirm his intuitive recognition when he said, My Lord? And now, the stranger says, Where is Sarah? It must have made a tremendous impression upon Abraham. God at the tent door. Read on. And he said, Behold in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 14. The Lord speaking, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abram went with them to bring them on the way, and the Lord said. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to what follows. For this is one of those rare occasions in the scriptures when you're taken inside the mind of God. We're now going to listen to God, to deity, reasoning with itself. We're going to see the processes of divine thinking. God's reasoning with himself as to why he should tell Abraham
Let's read it.
The Lord said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near. Now you'll note, please, will you? Verse 2. Three men. Verse 22. The men turned and went. The close of verse 22. The one of the three that remained, the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 19. There came two angels. Now they're identified. The three originals were two angels and the Lord. So that this is one of those rare occasions, I believe, when the Lord Jesus took a temporary body to manifest himself. This is a theophany, manifestation of God. Or if you like, it's a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ. Now please, come again. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near. Now, as we begin to read, I want you to understand, please, that this is not a prayer in the accepted sense. Now, is that clear? Abram doesn't begin, continue, and end his prayer. If you would allow me to make a very subtle distinction, it's not so much prayer as converse. He's talking with God. He's raising issues, moral issues with deity. He's challenging deity in a spirit of deep humility. Can deity act like this and be consistent? Listen to it. Look, verse 23. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, supposing there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. How could the righteousness of deity ever reconcile itself with action if you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Tremendous, isn't it? You know, the more I read my Old Testament, the more I'm impressed with the daring of these men. They were very daring in their prayers, raising issues, bringing before God certain things, until ultimately this man's making demands on God, and he's not only making demands on God, but God's giving ground all the time. God's answering and answering and answering. Can you pray like that? Tremendous, isn't it? He talks with God. Now, I don't know lots of you folks, you know that. I don't know that I know any of you intimately. Tell me, are you with me? Brethren, I pray, but I talk with God. Now, honestly, do you ever walk, and as you walk, do you talk with God? Do you ever take a walk to talk things over with deity? Do you ever converse with God and raise issues and spread things out before God. That's not really formal prayer. You're talking with God. Now, did you understand me? Say, are you there? Verse 26. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Tremendous, isn't it? Now, for the sake of time, please, because I could spend all the time I've got just making explanatory statements like this in the passage. Look now, please, at verse 32. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, Can you hear the soft answer of deity? I will not destroy it for 10 sakes. Now look again at the paradox. Verse 32. I will speak but this once. So after he's speaking, the matter's finished. Not at all. Not at all. Look at verse 32. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abram. The Lord terminated the audience, not Abram. Do you know anything about it? Isn't that right? He says, I'll speak yet but this once, but the Lord terminated the audience. Because no matter how intimate you are with God, no matter how much you talk with God, no matter how much you pray, God never relinquishes control of the situation. So much for the reading. Now, I'll try and be as quick as possible. It wouldn't do for me to go on at 4:30. I wouldn't be back again. Now, I can't deal with the passage the way I would like to. You can understand that. It would take two addresses anyway. But I'll pick out salient ideas and leave the basis for you to build on. Now, as we have read Genesis 18, have you noticed that it brings to us one day in the life of Abraham? That's all. One day. But it's a day with God. A day with God. That's what I want to talk to you about. Do you know anything about it? A day with God. He never would forget it. The day that God came to the tent door. Not only did he come, but he manifested himself. And he stayed for a short time. Isn't that right? So that you're the Lord coming down. And you're the Lord manifesting himself. For Genesis 18 is not so much a vision, nor a communication. It's the manifestation of God to a man. And then God stayed a short time. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Imagine deity coming to the tent door. Imagine deity manifesting himself and then staying for a short time. Now I want to raise a question with you. You'll admit that Abram didn't know God the way we know him. Is that right? Abram stands on a far lower platform of divine revelation. Abram never had the light that we've got. He never knew the glory of God revealed in Christ. He's on a lower platform of revelation. Now my question is this. If on the lower platform, the Lord could come down, manifest himself and stay for a short time, then is it not possible, because we are on a higher platform of divine revelation, that we can experience the coming, the manifestation, the staying? Is it not possible that we can experience in a richer, deeper, fuller way what Abram experienced? I want to suggest we can. Would you turn with me to it? Turn to John 14, please. John 14. Now, there's a section here that would take the best part of an hour to expand. And it's just a little section that anticipates the present age. Verses 18 to 23. It's a most remarkable passage, rich in content, doctrinal and practical. Now, in John 14, as you know, the Lord is educating his disciples that he's going away and the Spirit's coming to take his place. Isn't that right? Now look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now we'll read it with a good margin. I will not leave you orphans. Now please, the next sentence in the present tense. I am coming to you. Got it? I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Now what he's saying is this. Although I'm going away, I'm not going to leave you orphaned, bereft of my presence, bereft of my company, bereft of my power. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Now ideally that took place at Pentecost. But what he's saying is this. That although I'm going away, my going away will not rob you of my personal presence. The coming of the Spirit will guarantee it to you. Isn't that wonderful? His presence. Look. Verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. The absent Christ is present. Verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. The unseen Christ is seen. Because I live, ye shall live also. The living Christ sustains life. That's it. The absent Christ is present. The unseen Christ is seen. The living Christ sustains life. I am coming to you. Oh, the wonder and glory of his presence. Abram never knew anything like this. Tent door or no tent door. Say, could you break up verse 20 for us? Can you see lying there doctrinal teaching for this day? Look at verse 20. At that day, that's Pentecost. He says, at that day you'll come to the knowledge of three things. One, ye shall know that I am in my Father, one person in another person. And he in me, many persons in one person. And I in you, one person in many persons. Got it? At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, one person in another person. Isn't that true? We've come to the knowledge of relations and deity. We've come to the knowledge of divine persons in the Godhead. One person in another person. Look again. Haven't we come to the knowledge of he and me, many persons in Christ? And haven't we come to the knowledge of I in you, Christ in you, one person in many persons? So we could go on. Verse 18, he's come. Verse 21. He not only comes, but according to the close of the verse, he manifests himself. Is that right? Is that what he did to Abraham? Now watch. Will you notice that in verse 21, please, that the manifestation is particular and not general? The manifestation is open to every believer, but only comes to those who fulfill the conditions. Isn't that right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Obedience is the test of love. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So that Christ will manifest himself to the believer who fulfills the conditions. What is a manifestation? That's the question. Well now, the idea behind manifestation is to make more real or more plain, to uncover. That's the idea. So what the Lord is saying is this, if you fulfill the conditions, I will manifest my person to you. I will unfold my glory, I will uncover my splendor, I will make known mine excellence, I will make known to you my power, I will manifest myself to you. Now let's stop. See, when last did you receive a manifestation from Christ? Come on, brother. When last did something break over the shores of your mind and heart and soul? Something about Christ that you never saw before and you felt you knew him better. It may have been a meeting like this. It could have been as you study the Word of God. But the Lord has manifested himself to you. Isn't that wonderful? And if you go to verse 23, he talks about, my Father will love him and we will come and take up our abode. Who's we? The Father and the Son. Coming to take up their residence and the power of the Spirit in a believer's life. So that my personality becomes the residence of divine persons. The Father and the Son take up their residence in the power of the Spirit. So that he comes, he manifests himself, he stays with us. Can you see, brethren and sisters, that these things are not for preachers only? That this is your birthright, it's your heritage, it's yours. If you want it, it's mine if I'll have it. It's ours if we'll pay the price. Wonderful, isn't it? Back to Genesis 18, please, because we're only at the 10th door. Will you notice, please, that from verses 3 to 8, that Abraham provides water to refresh and a meal to satisfy his Lord. You got that? He provides water to refresh and a meal to satisfy his Lord. Now this is wonderful. Long before the official idea of priesthood was introduced, here's a man who's got ability to minister refreshment and satisfaction to his Lord. Isn't that amazing? Say, do you think you ever forgot this? I want you to notice that this was a special occasion, and yet it wasn't. My, you see, that's just a right Scotsman that. Eh? It's a special occasion, and yet it's not. Well, that's true, you know. Paradoxical, but true. It was a special occasion, and yet it wasn't. It was a special occasion because the Lord came down. But it wasn't a special occasion in this. He didn't tell Abram he was coming. Now, sisters, you'll understand this, while the brethren may not. If someone was coming to visit you for a weekend or a week or 2 weeks, you would like to know they were coming. Isn't that right? Why? Because you want time to prepare. Isn't that right? Now have you got it? It was a special occasion because the Lord came down to the tent door, but it wasn't a special occasion in that he never told Abram he was coming. Yet Abraham had ability to minister refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord in an ordinary day. In the ordinary circumstances of life, he's not caught out. He's not putting on a show. What he has every day of the week will minister refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord. Do you see what I'm getting at? Christianity is not a one day a week business. You don't put on a show on a Sunday and slip back on the Monday. We should minister refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord as much through the week as we do on Sunday. Look back, will you, to the week that's gone. Tell me, how much pleasure have we given Christ? Have we made him a supper? Isn't that right? Isn't that what it says in John 12? Come on, brethren. Doesn't it say that? There they made him a supper. That's just what Abram did. And yonder in Bethany they ministered refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord. Oh, how it thrilled his heart! That's it. Could I appeal for Bethany conditions in our hearts? Can we hold them exclusively for Christ? Minister refreshment and satisfaction to him? Bethany conditions in our homes, where God is honoured and the Word of God is read? Bethany conditions in our assemblies, where God is honoured and Christ is Lord and the Spirit is supreme and the Word of God is authoritative? That's to minister refreshment and satisfaction to Christ. Say, I wonder how the Lord felt that day. Eh? I wonder how Abram felt. And I think possibly, verses 7 and 8, I could leave you to spiritualise the calf, freshness and festivity, the butter and the milk, richness, so on. I'll leave you to that, won't I? Right now. Come to the third movement, verses 9 to 15. Now,
The day began with the Lord at the tent door.
Now, right?
It rolled on its way as Abram ministered refreshment and satisfaction to the Lord. And now, in verses 9 to 15, the Lord reiterates his promise to Abraham that Sarah would be the mother of Isaac. Now, this is interesting. Now, watch, please, how it works out. Chapter 14, Abram asks God for a son. Chapter 17, God says Sarah will be the mother of Isaac. Chapter 18, God repeats the promise. Listen, Abraham, Sarah will be the mother of Isaac. Now, you'll admit that if God repeats himself, it's important. Now, why did God repeat the promise? Now, I think I know the reason. At this time, Abram would be around about 100, and Sarah would be around about 90. It was physically impossible for them to have a child. What God suggested couldn't be done. Now, can you appreciate God coming down the second time? Can you see the grace and goodness of God? Listen, Abraham, will you? Listen, Abraham. Sarah will be the mother of Isaac.
That was good, wasn't it? So that, here's a situation in which God is proposing, and physically it's impossible. Here's Abram and Sarah in a situation in which nature says it's impossible. Only wisdom says it's unreasonable, it can't be done. And in that situation, Romans 4, Abraham believed God. That's it. Come on, Abraham, just step forward for a minute, will you? Now, Abraham, you're the husband here in this situation. God says that he's going to give you a child through Sarah. Now, what do you think? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but believed that what God had promised he was able to perform. Good, Abraham. Fine. Sarah, step forward, will you? Now, Sarah, you're the wife in the situation. What do you think about it? She's laughing in unbelief. She's laughing in unbelief. Well, Abraham, what are you going to do now? You've faith for it in your wife, haven't you? What would you do? Come on, Abraham. Supposing you were in a situation that you had faith for it and your wife hadn't, what would you do? Reverse it.
Supposing your wife has faith for it and you haven't, what are you going to do?
Well, what you can't do is drag people along the path of faith. That's impossible. According to your faith, it must be. What will he do? He'll just need to do what you and I and hundreds more have done. He'll just need to wait on Sarah. Now watch. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. But what happened? Well, there was a gap between Genesis 18 and Hebrews 11. And as Sarah considered the divine suggestion, then gradually faith began to rise in her heart. And there came a moment when, as to the faith and the promise, she swung into line with Abraham. And then, and only then, was the miracle child conceived. And when they had faith to believe in the God of the impossible. Now please, I want to make a call today for a primitive belief in the power of God. Now listen carefully. Brethren and sisters, I believe that God can do anything. Now I believe that. I'll give you my reason. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't.
You can't limit deity. Isn't that right?
Oh, brethren, God forgive me for this. Even saying the thing. But you know what we've done? We're guilty. We've cut God down to fit in here. We've cut him down to life size. We've cut God down to fit into our tiny minds. And he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and he can't do this, and he can't do that. Until instead of being giants, we're pygmies. And instead of being millionaires, we're paupers. We know nothing about the power of God in our lives at all. It's only a phrase. Is that right? Listen to what your Lord and mine said. When with men, come on,
When with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. Have faith in God.
That's it, isn't it? Now come again, let's go on. Right to the next section, 16 to 21. God's not now going to reveal, he's going to reveal to Abraham his mind about Sodom. Say, brother, why should God feel obliged to tell any man anything? Hey, come on. Why should God feel obliged to tell Abraham or anybody else anything? Why should God feel committed to tell Abraham this? Well, I think I know the reason. You'll find it in a threefold expression in your Bible. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat prays and he says, Abraham, thy friend. That's good. Isaiah 41, God says, Abraham, my friend. James chapter 2, the Spirit of God says, Abraham, the friend of God. Now that's interesting. You see, when I meet most of you folks for the first time, or if I haven't seen you for a time, the first thing that you talk to me about is the weather. That's because you don't know me. When I go home to Kilmarnock and I meet some of my good brethren, they never mention the weather to me. They begin to speak to me about the things that are in their mind and on their heart. That's what God had with Abraham. He started to talk to him about the things that were in his mind and on his heart. Now look, please, will you? Verse 18. Now he says, I'm committed to Abraham because he's a man of destiny, seeing that he shall become a great and mighty nation. I'm committed to him because of the position I've put him in. I give to him the promises. Verse 19. Second reason, not so popular. I must commit myself to him because he's the head of his house. Come on, brother.
How do you work that one out?
He'll command his children and his household after him. Now look again. For I know him. My, that's wonderful. I say, God knows his men, doesn't he? I say, God knows his women. Imagine God saying of any man, I know him. You know, I covet this. Oh, I'm taught in the Bible to covet things. I covet this. I would covet to be a man of whom God could say, I know him, I can trust him, I can commit myself to him. Isn't that wonderful? God committing himself to a man. Isn't that true? Is it not true, some of us that carry a sense in our souls that God has committed to as a deposit of truth? God says, I can trust this man. I have absolute confidence in him. I know him. Isn't that wonderful? Eh? God committing himself to a man, telling him about things that were about to come. Now please, finally, and I'll sit down in 3 minutes. The day closed with prayer. Look again, will you, at verse 22, 23. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near. You can nearly see him, can't you? Eh? Now listen to what it says. He stood before the Lord. Oh, I wish the brothers. I wish the males amongst us would grasp this. Listen, brother. When we enter the presence of God or we stand in our feet to pray, can we grasp the fact that we are standing before the Lord? We're standing in the presence of the Eternal. We're standing in the presence of deity. We're there before the Godhead. I tell you, you grasp this and it'll do away with all the worn-out phraseology in the prayer meeting. I tell you, it'll maintain you in freshness and vitality and living power. Then it begins. 50, will you see it? You did stop here. Watch. When he got the first answer, he dropped it to 5. 45, and will you spare it? Yes, I'll spare it. When he got the second answer, he dropped it another 5. 40, will you spare it? Yes. When he got the third answer, he's down 10. Fourth answer, and he dropped it 10 again.
For here's a man and he's making demands on God. And God's answering, and he's say,
do you know anything about it?
Come on, Baron Sellers.
Can you make demands on deity?
Find that God will answer. And answer. And yet, as you listen to this man, verse 27, dust and ashes. Oh, he's bold before his God, but he's terribly humble. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Let me speak once. Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to deity. Oh, while he's bold and making demands, he's conscious of his unworthiness. And God answers and answers and answers and answers.
Does God answer your prayers? Come on, brother. Once went to a missionary meeting years ago. Most persons cast with these good men. And I listened to the missionaries giving the report. And I left the meeting quite convinced that day about one thing, and it was this. That all the answers to prayers that these men were talking about happened in the early years of their service. Now please, I'm not throwing any stones. I know that may not be a general thing, but that impressed me. That yonder in early days, they were so dependent on God, and God was answering. Is that not true with us all? Is it possible, brethren, we knew God better when we weren't so sophisticated? We were more dependent on God. God answered. And today we're keeping the wheels running. But God knows we maybe don't know God the way we used to know him. Is that right? Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything difficult and easy, big and small, everything to God in prayer. What is it? A day with God. Thank you.